Welcome to another message by Pastor Phil Pringle, leader of C3 Church. We are praying that this message will bless you and help you live your best life. For more information about Pastor Phil and C3, please visit myc3church.net.
Well, I came here this morning thinking I would talk about leadership principles, but during the course of talking with your bishop here this morning out the back and being in the service, I thought I'd take a different tack rather than it'll be somewhat teaching, but also just something about recovering the power of God, as our brother was prophesying about a group of people who will walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I feel that is one of the reasons why I tend to I get asked a lot into some very traditional Pentecostal situations, and I'm not saying that that is the case here. By a long shot, it's not. But the idea of bringing the Holy Spirit into a new day, bringing the moving of the Spirit into a new day, is quite challenging for some people because they have mixed culture and God together, thinking that they're inseparable. And so to throw out an old culture to them seems like you're throwing out God. But actually, we've got to embrace new days because God says, I will do a new thing. And I don't know how many times we've all heard that prophecy. Behold, I do a new thing. The old's going to pass away. And then a new thing comes along. We're like, good grief, don't want this thing. This is a new thing. And it is always carried on the shoulders of new people. And that's terrible to accommodate for because it's not us. And we think we're still young and we don't like the idea of new voices, new songs, new sounds, new everything. And God speaks about a whole bunch of new things. He is the God of the new thing. Behold, I do a new thing. And to have the flexibility of mind to embrace new things is really important. I go to a trainer every now and then. I know what you're thinking. Get a refund. But recently he said to me, touch your toes. I said, look, man, this 62-year-old body cannot do that anymore. Once upon a time, I could get down, and I still, he said, no, go ahead, touch your toes. So I went and that's about as far as I could get. He said, well, do it again. And I said, haven't I just shown you? He says, do it, go down again. So I went down a second time. I realized I got a little further down. He said, do it again. And that time I touched, after 20 goes, I had my palms flat on the floor. And he said to me, As you get older, we want you agile, not fragile. I said, that'll preach. And you will find that if you allow yourself to be stretched, you will get more agile rather than fragile. And I look after a lot of pastors, a lot of leaders, and it's fascinating to watch some get more brittle and fragile and easily wounded and eventually bitter and festering, and their wives pick up the cause even more fiercely than the wounded pastor does. And then the kids get it. Look what the church did. Way better to get agile and to let yourself get stretched. And just because something is new and different doesn't mean it's not right. And before we pass judgment on a thing, we should just reserve that and say, let me wait and see and not do this jumping to a conclusion that how could that low light worship service with loud noise, words I don't even understand, be of God? I can't feel God. These kids got no idea about God. the way we used to have it in the good old days. And people get locked into a space, and that's where God is for them. You know that every Sunday morning when you look out across your congregation, you know he's going to be sitting there, she's going to be sitting there, they're going to be sitting there, because that's where God is for them. And woe betide anybody who sits in their seat. That's my seat. What are you doing in my seat? I can't feel God. He doesn't live over that side of the auditorium. God is here. But for a lot of people, that's a cultural seat. And they sit in this cultural seat where God is for them. And to move out of it is challenging. But the fact is, God will always do new things. And I've got tons of stories about problems where the church just could not embrace new things. And I mean, it took them 20 years to get Judaism out of Jerusalem for the Christians to become accepted, and that you didn't have to get circumcised before you got to be a Christian to become a believer. You didn't have to become Jewish and then become a Christian. You could actually do this bypass route and get straight in there, which is what Paul preached, and found himself getting nearly killed many times simply because he believed that was the track that God now had us on. And God is, I mean, he's the God of the new song. He's the God of the new message. He's the God of the new earth. He's the God of the new birth. He's the God of the New Testament. He had an old one. He got sick of it. He said, let's get a new one. So he's got the New Testament. And he doesn't want to stay with the old stuff. And I've met people who are 20 years old who are older than me in their brain. And they're like concrete in their head, thoroughly mixed up and permanently set. And to actually embrace new things, to get an elastic mind that can be open to something that's different to where we were once upon a time, and to think that God could be there is very helpful. So I'm going to take us to a passage in Acts 15 and verse 16. If you guys can throw it up in the New King James Version, that'd be very helpful to me. I know I haven't sent this message to the media department, so forgive me for that. I'll give you some stuff tonight. Acts 15, 16. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Now, normally I would hold up a book called Moving in the Spirit, which is a book I wrote many years ago about how to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and how to actually be aware of His moving and what to do in those areas. But we've sold out of our books. So you can go to philpringle.com, the website, and order this book. I'd urge anybody who's planning on preaching or being a leader in the church or a ministry to get a hold of that and really get to understand how to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I'll talk about that as we travel through this. But I find this an extremely fascinating passage because the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, is quoting a passage from Amos 9:11, one of the Old Testament prophets, where he says, "After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David." And the purpose of rebuilding the tabernacle of David is so that the rest of mankind, Gentiles, will seek after the Lord. Okay, so he doesn't say, "I will rebuild the tabernacle of Moses." There are lots of tabernacles in the Old Testament. "I'll rebuild the tents of Abraham. I'll rebuild Ezekiel's temple. I'll rebuild Herod's temple. I'll rebuild Noah's altar. I'll rebuild Enoch's pyramid or his altar. I'll rebuild any of these things that have taken place as places of worship in the Old Testament." God didn't refer to any of them. Why does he refer to David's tabernacle? Why is he saying, I want that tabernacle, not Moses' tabernacle, not Ezekiel's temple, not Solomon's temple, not Noah's altar, not Abraham's tents, nor his altars? Why do I want David's tabernacle? Well, the first thing about David's tabernacle is that the builder of the house loved the presence that filled the house. So we sang that song here today. I love that song. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. I've tasted and seen. What a beautiful song. And I find that just draws me into tasting again how sweet the Lord is and how I really love Him. You know, I love that feeling of the presence of God. If you don't love that presence, if you don't love God, to me that's what loving God is. It's not some obligatory service I have towards Him. I mean, when Chris and I had children, we didn't think like, well, man, you know, we need somebody to mow these lawns around here, and we need somebody to help you with the washing and the dishes. Let's have some kids. That's not really a motivation why you have children. You have children because of love. Because that's what love does. It creates and gives another life, a chance to have a go. And that's what God has done for us, and that's how we need to respond back to Him. And to have a love for the Holy Spirit, to have a sense of drawing towards Him. I find whenever I start to talk about Him, the Holy Spirit, He will turn up and start to just quietly find His way back into parts of our lives where He hasn't been for a while. In the New Testament, they were regularly refilled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues doesn't mean you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I know backslidden people who speak in tongues. That's a gift of the Spirit. And it's your access point into the supernatural world. It unhooks your tongue from your brain and hooks it up to your spirit, which actually enables you to get lighter on the inside, get more agile, and move into a supernatural realm. We spend a lot of time in our church designing services. We have a lot of services to design. And once I've got my basic themes out and our basic feel that we're trying to achieve in the church, I leave it to our media department and everybody else. We have a lot of departments and graphics and lighting, sound, music, worship, all of that. And it's designed to fit in certain time periods. Our longest service is 90 minutes, our shortest is 60. So we have a variety of times where they start and finish, et cetera, and all of that. Now, I call that riverbanks. And I say to our guys, you need to make sure that we've got well-produced, well-designed services. However, I would spend equally as much time, if not more, on making sure there is a river inside the riverbanks. Because having riverbanks without no river, that's a really dry experience. And I've been in some Pentecostal churches in recent times that have a lot of good production going on, but I can't feel a thing. And I see people maybe walking to the front and filling out a card, but I'm not sure they're born again. I think they've been persuaded by some pretty strong persuading tactics and whatever, and I'm just not sure that filling out a card is going to make you saved. It might inoculate you against God a little, in fact. I really think that we've got to believe that God can actually get people born again. And when they are born again, I know what that experience is. My life was utterly changed. Nobody needed to tell me I was saved. I was telling them I was saved. Nobody even followed me up. I followed them up. I rang them up and said, when's the next meeting? I went home, jumped into bed with my girlfriend, got so convicted we couldn't sleep with each other. I said, we better get married. So we got married 2 weeks later. Went on a honeymoon. It was the worst honeymoon in the history of the world. Came back after 3 days because I was reading the New Testament all the time, and we knew there was a meeting on Thursday night, so we came back for that and said, let's go to church. I mean, a fire got lit on the inside of me. It hasn't gone out for 44 years. So it's like, people say, how do you stay so motivated? I got no idea. I just keep speaking in tongues every day, out of building up that fire and not letting too much discouragement or world or stuff just put it out. And so getting baptized in the Holy Spirit is also getting baptized in that fire. And when people come into our churches, we have got the opportunity for them to be totally and utterly transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, born from above. And that's where I get really worried that we are killing off the power of God and the work of the cross by patronizing Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, you're really good. You're great. You're great. You're great. Awesome. Amazing. Not sure what you do. You kind of got a few gifts and things and tricks around, that happen around the church. But really, we got better methodology today that is how we produce things and we make it all come together with our skills and our education and our expertise. And so could you just sit over there while we do our thing, and I'm sure we can really reach this generation. That isn't how it happens. When the Holy Spirit fell on those apostles in the upper room, they spoke in languages they didn't understand, but the world did. And I've found regularly, if I stay filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm talking in languages that often I get criticized for, that the church doesn't understand, but the world does understand it. So we're always getting lots of people come to Christ because we're speaking in a language that relates to them and they can actually get a hold of. And that is the greatest ability of the Holy Spirit, is to fill us with signals that the world can get a hold of. So we're not just talking to the church. And oftentimes within the Pentecostal world, we're prophesying to ourselves and not really talking to the world. And in the church, we can understand ourselves, but out there, they're looking on and not really getting it. We've got to talk and get into a signal-sending vein that is actually inspired by the Holy Spirit. And to get there, there's no way to get close to God or to the Holy Spirit than just actually drawing near to God. In worship and in prayer, there's just no other way to do it. I wish I could say to you, look, there's a shortcut. There is no shortcut. You got to sit down for a day in a room on your own with God. Or go for a walk or stop talking and just be there with Him. And you find in His presence, you can sing that song, and it's not just a song, it's a reality. And I tell our guys, you know, I haven't got anything else other than the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. That's all I got. But that's all I need. For everybody on earth, that's all I need. And everybody in this room can have that. Once I start to say, well, we can't reach this generation with just that. We need extra stuff. We need exclusive information. We need highly educated people. We need just a body of real experts over here who can actually meet the needs, the mental needs, emotional needs, and spiritual needs of people. Then I have taken the ministry out of the pews. And that's not what I'm meant to do. We're meant to be putting the ministry inside the pews. And Jesus, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit are accessible to every single member of our congregation. He's available to the simplest member. They can go and actually pray for people. They can actually impart the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing that God said, I want to have this tabernacle of David, is because David loved the presence of God. When he sinned, the most terrible, atrocious sin, murder and adultery and lying and cover-up, he didn't say, God, please don't take my crown and my throne away from me. He said, please, don't take the Holy Spirit away from me. My deepest desire is this presence of God. And as soon as he got the shot at the title of becoming the king of Israel, the very first thing he did is says, let's get the ark back into Israel. Saul lost it. Let's get it back. And so off they go. Saul didn't care about it. He couldn't have cared less. Eli actually lost it, but Saul couldn't be bothered even. That was the furthest thing from his mind. He was into money and power. So he is David, he goes down to Kiriath Urim and grabs in the forest the ark, and you know the story. He's got a brand new cart. He thinks, I'll impress God with a brand new cart and two cows that have never pulled anything along in their life. And he hooks it all up, puts the ark on there, and they're on their way back to Israel, to Jerusalem, to bring it out of the land of the Philistines and on the edges of the border there. They just brought it over the border because it brought a lot of trouble to the Philistines. And so they're coming up the road, and they're outside this Gittite's house, Obed-Edom, and they come out there, and the ark starts wobbling, and so this guy Uzziah, he puts his hand out, Uzzah, and the ark's not Uzzah friendly, and so he dies, boom, collapses right next to the ark, a little pile of ashes, and David goes, whoa, this is a little scary. This is freaky. What's happened here? And so he says, everybody, we're just going to take five here and figure out what to do. So he rolls the cart up into Obed-Edom's garage, right next to the Massey Ferguson tractor and to the Caterpillar bulldozer, and in there, and he shuts the door, and it's late at night, so he just pins a little note on the door. It says, hey, Obed, we just had a little trouble with the ark. I've left it in your garage. Now, I don't know if you've seen the Raiders of the Lost Ark, but that thing, it has a lot of going on about it. So it's sitting in the garage, and it's going, it's like the aliens have landed or something. And all over the farm, blessing starts to come out of that ark. So in the morning, Obed gets up, and he's coming down out of his bedroom, and his wife's up before him, that's a little unusual, he realizes. And what's even more unusual, she's singing. She's not normally a morning person. She's not thumping and grumping and stomping and banging. She's actually singing, and the kids aren't fighting. They're watching The Simpsons. It's just too unbelievable. So he says, am I in the right house here? And he says, okay, babe, I'm just going to go out and get some eggs from the chickens. Walks out with his basket to the chicken shed, and all the chickens are smiling. I don't know if you've seen a chook smile. It's kind of like a miracle, but a little beak at them. And he picks up the first one, 23 eggs on the one chook. He says, what have you been doing all night? You know, picks it. Next one, 36 eggs under one chook. He can't believe it. They're all sitting on piles of eggs out here. He walks out. He's just got a basket full after two chooks. He's walking out. He just planted some corn yesterday. It's all 12 foot tall. Their sheep have all given birth to triplets. And they're all bouncing around his farm over there. He says, what has happened to my farm? Comes up to the back door. There's this little note flapping on the door. He reads it. Obed-Edom had a little trouble with the ark, left it in your garage, signed King David. The Israelite king has left it in my house. This guy isn't even an Israelite. He goes up to the garage, puts the door back. This light's coming out of this box inside next to his tractor. He goes in and has a look. Whoa, what's this? So he doesn't dare tell anybody. His whole farm gets blessed, the Bible says. Everything about it. David hears about the blessing that's going on down at Obed-Edom's house. He says, hey, let's get that ark back up for Israel. Let's get this presence of God. I want that in my house, not just for the blessing. I want God, that feeling in our town, in my city. So he reads the book, which is always a good idea. This is how you carry the ark, on the shoulders of priests, on the shoulders of people, not on a cart with two cows in front of you. I've been on horse-drawn romantic carriage midnight runs in European cities. Anybody ever done that? You need to pray that those horses haven't been eating too much before you get on. All the romance disappears with the first passing of methane. I needed a cigarette lighter all the time. Boom, boom, just a... it's pretty unpleasant. I imagine God was feeling pretty much the same. He says, you guys, get me off this ark. Who's it? You're going to touch it? Psst, I'll show you what it's like sitting around here. So David realizes, I got to carry this thing on the shoulders of priests. The presence of God is not going to travel on your production. It's going to travel on you. Don't be relying on that music or on that lighting or on the graphics to do the business for you. The business is in you. You are the carrier of the presence of God. And you've got the gifts of God on the inside of you. You can be in the worst possible circumstance on earth, and God will move. He doesn't need... I mean, I love all technology. We use tons of it. Spend ridiculous sums of money on it all. But I've been invited to take meetings in halls that are in the middle of nowhere. I went to take one in St. John's River, where we arrived there and it was a broken down hall with broken windows everywhere, hard wooden seats. And I walked in there and we arrived about an hour before the meeting was meant to start. And I asked my friend, I said, David, why are we here? There's no other buildings for a mile around here, nowhere. And he said, oh, people will come. I said, you're kidding me. This is like a farming community. And by the time that meeting started, we were jammed out. And the power of God hit that meeting. I had a word of knowledge about somebody who had asthma. A 90-year-old man came out. I thought, God, he's 90. What are we going to heal him for? He's only got a couple of years. Get a young kid or something. I don't know. I mean, this boy is gone. Comes out, we pray for him, boom. Healed. Next night, he arrived real early, two rows of his family there. And I said to his wife, she was pretty old and frail, I said, hey, how are you? She said, oh, he's good. He's healed. He hasn't done anything on the farm for 20 years. Today, he built a chicken shed. He's healed. So he told all of our kids and all of our grandchildren, you're coming to this meeting tonight with me. So they all got saved. Man, you know, it's like in that hall, there might have been three light bulbs hanging from the roof. There was not even an old screen overhead projector. Nothing like that. I was in Orange at I don't know what it was. Orange is a town in New South Wales. I was in a high Anglican church. Who definitely do not have screens and, you know, gizmos, hardly even a microphone. I don't think I had one. I just had to yell loud. And the place was packed, crowded out. And in the back, a woman decided because I was there, I think, for 3 nights. And so she came in the second night. She'd come in the first night. She thought, oh, this would be good for my husband, who was a psychic and an alcoholic. And she brought him in and they sat down the back, and it was a farming community, Oranges, and a lot of farmers arrived with their utes, and you know what a ute is, don't you? Yeah, and I don't know, I can't remember what we call them in New Zealand, utes, I guess, trucks, utes. Okay, and so they had all their dogs in the back of the utes, and this guy comes in, he's sitting down the back, and he's got demons, and so he starts growling like a dog. It's kind of fascinating. I'd never had that before. And so the deacons, they didn't know what to do with him. These were high Anglican deacons. And there's this guy. So I thought, we'll fix him. We'll bring him down the front. So they set him down the front. And he's going, as soon as he got to the front, close to the, that thing really started manifesting. Like this. It was a guy, glazed eyes, looking. I said, get him down the back. I'm not going to let the devil dictate how this meeting's going to run, you know. So they took him. I said, take him outside. So they took him outside. And suddenly it was like there was this huge dog fight outside because all the dogs on the back of the huge, ar, 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 and he's going, ar, 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 ar. They're all barking and growling at each other. So they brought him back in. He just quietly growled down the back, ar, 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 for the rest of the meeting, you know. So at the end of the meeting, I said, you, sir, come down here. At the end of when I finished preaching, come down here. You've got a demon, and I'm going to cast it out of you. So just get ready for this. So I said, in the name of Jesus, you will come out, you devil. You're not going to make a lot of noise. Just get out of here. So he went, and his neck started swelling up. And he's indicating to me he couldn't breathe. He's going, oh, golly, he's going to die. He's all purple. His veins are sticking out. I saw headlines, pastor prays, man dies. And so I said, as much for my sake now, I'm getting this thing out. You get out of him in Jesus' name. And then he went, and he indicated he's going to vomit. And so, oh, golly, this is good, isn't it? In the high Anglican church, gold rails, red carpet, and fancy candles and all this sort of stuff. So I said, come up here. And I took him outside a wing of the church. I just went right off the stage. I don't know what they all did for a couple of minutes. And you could hear him go, bleh! You know, it was really disgusting. And so he came back out. And I said, okay, now you're set free. Because we got a bucket. And he did it all in there. And he's standing there. And I said, now you have to receive Jesus Christ in your life. Otherwise, you're just going to be in bigger problems than you were before. He said, all right, I asked Jesus Christ. And I said, well, hang on a minute. I got to do it properly. I say a word, you say a word. No, but he went right ahead and asked the Lord to come into his life, and that spread the news all around the town, and we had even more revivals. And out of that revival came a guy called Neil Dowling to our church. He used to live in Orange, and he came down to our church. And Neil Dowling was a sedate Anglican character, but a wonderful, wonderful man. He and his wife, Jan Dowling, were with us for many, many years until he went with a team to plant a church. He became my chief establisher in church. So of all the gifts that are rare in church life, the gift of establishers are the rarest I have found. I've found there are evangelists aren't that common, but you know, it's good you got a few. And then you have teachers, you have quite a few of those people, and people who can prophesy, but people who touch a life that has been converted and then gets established in the church, I've found there's not a lot of those people. And he had a gift for it. So I put him in charge of establishing new converts in the house of God, membership. And he would do that. Our retention rating went up from around about 30 to 40% went all the way up to 75%. So every 100 people who got converted, 75% would become members in our church. It was the highest we've ever had in the history of our church. As long as he did it, and that was about 3 to 4 years he did that. Then he was going to do this church planting program, and I said, well, what's going to happen with our retention rating, man? I need you in this place. And he said, don't worry, I've got a system in place. As soon as a person gets saved, they get a phone call within 24 hours, then another one in another 24 hours, then they're referred, the connect group leader connects with them, and then they are introduced to the new members course, and then they go to a new members welcome party, then they, blah, blah, blah. And so there's a system in place. Okay, and the person who was going to take it, I love them, they were a wonderful pastor, great person. As soon as Neil went, even though he had the system in place, our retention rating dropped down to 25%, which told me very clearly that you cannot carry the presence of God on a cart. You cannot carry the presence of God on a system. The presence of God happens in your church through your people. And your job as a leader is to put round pegs in round holes. So people find their sweet spot. Now, here's a really interesting thought that is tragic in a lot of people's mind, is that the will of God always feels uncomfortable. That it feels like I'm ill-equipped. It's meant to feel like that because God's mean and he makes you do things you don't want to do. That's what a lot of people think. They don't want to dedicate their life to God because he might make them a missionary to the giant pygmies in the Amazon or something like that. That they never wanted to go there. They wanted to go to London. But God wouldn't want them to do what they want to do, for goodness sake. He's always very contrary and wants you to do the things you hate doing. Well, that's a miserable version of God. I think you've dialed the wrong number. You got him, not him. God delights to give you the desires of your heart. It's a delight to do the will of God. I love doing the will of God. When I first started being a pastor, I thought that my job was to counsel people and to visit people in hospital and to visit people in their homes and that kind of thing. But you know, I found that I didn't like it. But I knew I was called to be a pastor. And the Lord said, if you ever want to grow a large church, you've got to get rid of this concept. Okay, counseling. I am so not a counselor. I'm the worst counselor in the world. If you came to me with a problem, I will probably laugh. You know, it's like, I have such little empathy in feeling. I think, you think that's a problem? Please. And so I got to send you off to one of those people who have that empathy thing. You know, when you talk to them, their head goes to the side. And they say, how are you? Oh, God, I feel like crying. I go, oh, how am I? I stay away from people like that. I don't want to get anywhere near them because I'm just going to unload all. And they draw it out of you. It's like they're incredible. I'm not like that. The first person who came to see me for counseling in my office, as they talked, I felt the anointing go straight off me. I felt so tired. Oh, I thought, God, I feel tired. And I started to go to sleep. I thought, I've got to hide the fact that I'm sleeping, so I'll just look like I'm really intensely listening. So I leaned down on my desk and I went to sleep. The crazy thing was, I woke up about 30 minutes later, she was still talking. I go like, oh, this is like I'm in hell. I'm not a children's church worker. Send me down to the children's church. It's like sending me to hell. I don't cope with it. That is not my round hole for my round, you know, that's not like where I'm meant to be. Finding a sweet spot, oh, hospital visitation. My God, if I even hear about a person got a cut, my stomach shiver on the inside. I go, I'm so not a medical person. I was at Dean Rush's church with Amy Peterson was telling me, she's a nurse, and she was telling me about, she loves being in surgery. She's helps surgeons. She says, when I'm holding the lungs and I can feel them, you know, and I can feel the heart beating, I go, oh God, help us stop talking now. I'm not good with that. That's really awful. But some people love it. My hospital visitation, I was asked to go and see a little baby that was, the doctors wanted to take the machinery off. And this was really early on in my church, so I decided after this I won't do anything like that again, you know. But I went to this hospital, ran up the stairs and walked in the room, and there were like three incubators. The room was hot, close, the little lights going dee, 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 dee everywhere. And I walked in and I saw the baby, and my head spun, my stomach turned. I thought, oh no. And as I took another step, I started seeing all those ding, 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 you know, like little bright lights. You know you're going to faint. And I think, no, I'm going to faint. I thought, I'll just hold on to this bench here and hold myself, and I'll stand and wait till the faint passes, and then I'll be fine. I'll go about the visitation, because the parents were there looking at me saying, Pastor. And it was like their voices were going off into the distance, Pastor. And I go like, just hang on a minute. I leaned out, I took a hold of the bench, but it wasn't a bench, it was a trolley. And so the trolley started moving. I went right out through the swing doors into the hallway. Bang, on my back in the hallway, I'm lying there, and there's a nurse with a face about this far away saying, "Pastor Pringle, are you all right? I can hear you, but I can't talk." I'm lying there just in a complete faint, you know. Eventually I got up and I went back in, you know. A lot of pastors are doing stuff they should not be doing because of religious obligation, because of traditional expectation. Behold, I do a new thing. I talked about it before. Sometimes that new thing takes a lot of courage to do because it means you got to stop doing something else. There are people in your church that could go visit them. If I go to a hospital visitation, you know, if I do ever, and I don't really, I might have gone to three in the last 20 years just because they're super special people or something and they ask me. But if I ever do anything like that, I make sure I always have somebody with me. Now, the pastor who's got a traditional mindset might think, okay, Aunt Sally's, you know, she's got in church, daughter's asked me to go visit her. And so I get in my car, take my Bible, go around there and said I'm coming. And they all gather their friends and family and visitors and they say, and they're all there when I walk in and I'm feeling so good because I'm the pastor. He's here, I got my Bible and hi everybody, so nice to meet you. Hope you can make it to church sometimes, you know. We're going to pray for Aunt Sally. Oh, we believe God, you know, the power of God's going to touch you, you know. And it's, all right, really good, thanks everybody. Here's a little scripture and see you sometime soon in the future. I know you think you've done a really good thing, but in my books, that's one of the worst sins you've just committed in the whole world because you're going to keep your church small like that. Now everybody knows that when they get sick, they can expect a visit from the pastor. How many times can you do that in a week and prepare a message and go to the flower committee meeting and do all the other stuff that you think you traditionally have to do? You can only grow a church to about 80 people like that. At most, if you're a real superman, you might get up to 200, but it'll bounce back down to about 160. Seen it many, many times. The sin is that you went on your own. Making disciples mean I take somebody with me. I walk in the room and I say, hey, here's Mitch. Mitch is like, looks like a 16-year-old, for goodness sake. He's 25 and he's married, actually. But you take him in the room and I say, Mitch, pray for us. And they kind of feel a little, you know, awkward. What? Him pray? What do you mean? And yeah, no, let him pray. And so the culture, you're now building a culture that other people can do the work of the ministry. And that's how the Holy Spirit gets active in our church, when we empower others to do it. So then you say, Mitch, you pray and read a scripture. So I say, everybody, that's great. Now, Mitch is going to come back and see you again tomorrow. I can't make it, but, you know, he's going to be there. And so I say to Mitch on the way out, Mitch, when you go back, you make sure you take another person with you or another two. And then do exactly the same as I did. Get them praying. In a connect group, all our connect group leaders are told, you make sure other people are doing stuff in that connect group. Because the presence of God is carried on the shoulders of our priests, of the people in our congregation. And we will bring growth and increase to our churches if we will release our people and their gifts. And not just think of ourselves as the ministry. We are not the ministry. We're the equipper of ministries. We're the people who are there to train. So David eventually gets that ark back up out of Obed-Edom's house on the shoulders of the priests up into Mount Zion. And all he does is pull the flaps back on an old tent, and out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined over all Israel, and Israel began to get blessed. And then he appointed worshipers and singers to stand in front of that presence all day long. Worship is a huge part of today's church. I invest as much time into my worship leaders and band as I do into our preachers. I invest more money, far more money, into our worship than just about anything else in our church. Worship carries and maintains that presence of the Most High God. Hi friends, I wanted to take a moment to invite you to our annual conference called Presence here in Sydney, Australia. We would love to see you there from the 14th to the 17th of April. It's 4 nights and 3 days. Starts at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. There's a program for children, for teenagers, and for whole families. As we come together from all over the world and all over Australia, and we start to worship God together, it is an amazing experience where the great power of the Holy Spirit is able to infiltrate and penetrate that meeting and bring Christ into reality for all those who are present. We see such a move of the Holy Spirit where people are healed, set free, encountering God, and hearing from the Lord. It is one of those moments in our year where we need to schedule time so that we can actually be spiritually renewed and revived. So I'm praying for you that as you consider coming, you'll find God will provide for you and He'll give you the time and the motivation and the energy to be there and to be part of this incredible conference in April this year.
Thanks for listening. We are always encouraged to hear the stories of great decisions that you have made and the great things that God is doing in your life. So if you have a story to share or if you have a prayer request, please email us at podcast@myc3church.net. Email us at podcast@myc3church.net.